Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for a midweek meal. Lord, as we come before you and we know that every word is given by the inspiration of God, it's God-breathed. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a body of Christ and feast on your word tonight. So give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight as we look into this section. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us so much and sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to save us so that we can spend eternity with him and you in heaven. What a glorious day that's going to be. In the meantime, we have work to do. We need to be equipped, and we need to take what we learn, especially this time of the year outside of these doors, and share the truth, the gospel, the good news with a world that is perishing, Lord. We love you. Thank you for this evening and in advance, Lord, for what you're going to do. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Traditionally, and yes, our family does traditional things still, our little family, when we became believers, on Christmas morning, even before we open the presents, we read Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's the most important part of our Christmas day, to be reminded why we celebrate Christmas. We usually begin at 18, verse 18 to verse 25. And I must admit, I never include verses 1 through 17 in our little morning reading on Christmas morning. I guess my best excuse would be that small children are easily bored. And so are adults. Most adults, even in their own Bible reading time, as I've talked about this lately over the past few weeks, we've looked into a lot of names, a lot of genealogies, and a lot of times, even in our Bible reading, through the Bible in a year, whatever it might be, we tend to skip over the genealogies. Not only here tonight do we have the genealogy, but we also have it in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to 38. And I just want to share with you one little cool thing that I, as I'm sitting out here doing the worship, I was reminded of something I learned years ago by a believing Jew by the name of David Hocking, Pastor David Hocking. What a blessing he is. And he really studies God's word. And he shared a genealogy with me years ago. And I wrote it in the notes in my Bible. And I just want to share with you tonight that genealogy. You don't have to turn there. But it's another example of why I often say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every name, every word in this incredible book is God-breathed. And so when he read to me that evening, Adam's genealogy, yeah, the Adams family, doodle-doo-doo, boop, boop, it blew me away. And I will read you the names out of Adam's genealogy, and then I'll come back and give you the meaning of the name. First name mentioned in Genesis 5 is Adam, then Seth, then Enosh, then Canaan, then Mahalalel, that's the Hawaiian guy, I guess. Then there's Jared, Enoch, and Methuselah. And a lot of people, they read through that and mispronounce the names like I just did. And they wonder, why is that there? Let me read to you the meaning of the names. Adam means man. Seth means granted. Enosh means mortal. Canaan means sorrowful. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching, and Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech, I'm sorry, I missed that one, means the despairing. And then there's Noah, the last name mentioned, which means rest and comfort. Now let me read to you the meaning of the names. Man, granted mortal, sorrowful. The blessed God shall come down, teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing, rest and comfort. There in the names, in the genealogy, we have the gospel of God's incredible plan for mankind. Isn't that amazing? And a lot of times we just skip over the names. A lot of times we just, you know, mispronounce them, like I said. But every word is given by the inspiration of God. Man, granted mortal, sorrowful, when the blessed God shall come down, teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Isn't that amazing? We have the gospel right there. Gee, what a coincidence, huh, Corey? Wow. So tonight, I'm not going to go through all these names and give you the meaning. As a matter of fact, we're only going to discuss a few names in our genealogy here tonight. But like I said, every word in this incredible book is given by the inspiration of God, and we need to read it. So we're all going to go through it right now. We'll all mispronounce the names together. Verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez, the Mexican guy, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abiah. Abiah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After that, they were brought to Babylon. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Whew. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Achim. Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eliezer, and Eliezer begot Matan, and Matan begot Jacob, or Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Okay, we're done. God bless you. Have a good evening, and we'll see you Sunday.
Bye.
You've heard me share my testimony. When we left for Vietnam, they gave every one of us a New Testament, wrapped in plastic to keep it dry on our way to Vietnam. And one time, out of desperation, I opened it up and turned to the first chapter. And I started through all these begot, 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 begots. And about halfway through, I thought, who would ever want to read this book? Seriously, and I put it down, and I never opened it again. Isn't it sad? I thought the whole book was like that. But you know what? The reason that I thought the whole book was like that, because I didn't know the author. And I shared before how over there I used to play the Lord's Prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. And little did I know then, he wasn't my father yet, because the Bible very clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. He who has the Son has the Father. And so now when I read this incredible book, I don't skip over the genealogies. For some of you tonight, that might be the first time you've gone through those verses and mispronounced them with me. But like I said, our Jewish believing sister said I did good. Praise the Lord. But like I said, you know, Christmas morning we would always read the Christmas story, but I'd pick it up at verse 18. We're going to do verses 18 to 25 tonight, but I think it's important maybe we touch on a few things in the genealogy here tonight. Because like I said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And many wonder, most wonder, why the New Testament, why the birth of Jesus Christ begins with something as seemingly dull as Jesus' family tree. But I believe, and you will see here in a moment, it's extremely important, especially those that God chooses in his family tree. This is ancestry.God. Many of the same people who don't even go over verses 1 to 17 like to go to ancestry.com to dig up their own family tree. I don't, because man, there's some crooked branches in our family tree. The real truth of the matter here is this genealogy is imperative. It's a divine imperative. This genealogy is indispensable because it proves beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Would you think that's important here tonight? Someone also mentioned before the service tonight, you can actually take the genealogy, go back, and you can estimate the age of the earth. Yeah, and it's not millions of years old or billions of years old. It's amazing. When I was a teenager in high school, the earth, they said, was 1 million years old, and now it's 23 million years old. How do I look 22 million years later, you know? Isn't that crazy? And it never stops. These false prophets out there, these people that think they're smarter than God, try to disprove everything from the creation of the world to God himself. And so this genealogy is the very foundation of all that follows in the Bible. It's really, really, really important. I can't express enough how important this is. The bottom line is that unless it can be shown that Jesus Christ is the legal descendant of David through the royal line, it's absolutely impossible to prove that he's the Messiah, the King of Israel. The amazing thing is we have this perfect, accurate genealogy, not only here, but in Luke's gospel. And guess what? In 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, all of the genealogies were burned up so no one could try to fool others with who the Messiah is. We have the genealogy right here, written by a Jew for the Jews about the Jewish Messiah. And so Matthew begins his account with the documentary evidence that Jesus inherited the legal right to the throne of David. And this genealogy we look at here tonight concludes with Joseph. It says the husband of Mary. It doesn't say the father of Jesus, because he was not Jesus' father. He was his stepfather. Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the person of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that Sunday. The Shekinah glory came upon her. And Jesus Christ was put in her womb. And so the genealogy that Luke traces the ancestry of Mary is equally important, because his goes back to Adam, all the way back to Adam. And both genealogies are through the royal line, as God had promised, that the Messiah would come through the root of Jesse, the throne of David, and he would be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And God promised a kingdom that would be eternal. If you were here when we went through 2 Samuel 7:16, God gave the promise to David that his throne would be eternal and the Messiah would come through his throne. And Jesus Christ is the eternal King. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so, Scripture records the infallible and authoritative record of the family tree of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, ancestry.god. So here in verse 1, we read again the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so Matthew writes that Jesus is the son of David as well as the son of Abraham, all the way back to Abraham. And so here in the royal lineage, Matthew writes that Jesus is a son, the son of, meaning he's in the family of David. And he's also the son of Abraham. He's in the family lineage of Abraham. As God had said to Abraham that in his seed, in his lineage, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. Isn't it amazing? Nothing short of incredible. The promises that God gives over thousands of years that we see have come to pass, and yet people still don't believe. Wake up, world. This is the most incredible book on the planet right here. And every single promise and every single prophecy that God gives has been fulfilled. The next one to take place is the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away. Verse 2 to 6. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob, or Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. So as we look closely here in verses 2 to 6, at the royal lineage, we find four women that are named in the genealogy. And rather than going over and touching on every single one of the names here tonight, we really don't have time for that. It'd take 3-4 hours. But what I'd like to focus on, and what most of the commentators that I looked at over the years do, is they kind of bring out the four women that are named in the genealogy. Meaning that women are just as important in the family of Jesus Christ as the men are. And it's amazing those that he chose. None of these women are the kind of persons we would expect to find in the lineage of the King of Kings. As a matter of fact, you wouldn't expect to find any of these people in the lineage of the King of Kings, because every single one of them is a sinner. And we have both Jews and Gentiles. We have wicked kings in here. We have all sorts of people that we find in the lineage of God's Son that are outcasts. All of them are outcasts. Because we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But isn't it amazing? The family tree of Jesus Christ, the pure and holy Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. All of them are outcasts. That's why we fit right in. God doesn't grade on a curve. You've heard me say that a million times from the pulpit here. Sin is sin. We've all sinned, every single one of us, and we all are worthy of death and separation from God eternally in hell and the lake of fire. A lot of people don't like to hear that. But I'll tell you what, when you get saved and you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you thank God that you've been forgiven for all of your sins. You thank God that you're now part of his family tree. You thank God that your future home is not in hell and in the lake of fire. We have a lot to be thankful for. We really do. And so here we see all of them outcasts. So let's look at the first one, Tamar, the first lady, in verse 3. She's also found in Genesis 38. Her story is a sordid story, S-O-R-D-I-D. It's a sordid story of incest, prostitution, and deception. Amazing. And there she is, the first one named and as a female in the lineage of Jesus Christ in his family tree. Tamar is an example given of God's grace. And that's why we, the recipients of the grace of God, need to be gracious as well to sinful people that don't know the Lord yet. We're to have God's heart of compassion. We're to have broken hearts for the lost. We really are. Why? Because we are the recipients of God's grace. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And I don't think there's a person here, a person on YouTube, that really wants what they deserve. You don't. And I hear people all the time say, I don't deserve this. I know you deserve worse, my friend. God's grace, God's forgiveness. And Tamar is an example that Christ coming into the world brings salvation to all sinners who would believe. It's an example that God can save anyone. In verse 4, the second one that we find is Rahab. It's interesting, over the years, I've yet to meet a lady named Tamar or Rahab. I did meet someone one time, a lady's name was Jezebel. I thought her folks must never read the Bible. Yeah. But here we find Rahab, and what do you think of when, if you know the Bible, what do you think of when you hear the name Rahab? Twice in Scripture, she's referred to as Rahab the harlot. That's probably why not many parents name their daughters Rahab today. Rahab might end up in rehab with a name like that. Scripture refers to her as Rahab the harlot. Rahab was a Gentile. Again, look at the grace of Almighty God. He doesn't just have Jews in his family tree. He's got Gentiles as well. Rahab was a Canaanite. They were Israel's mortal enemy, the Canaanites. They were the mortal enemies of God's people. Here was a lady, this Rahab. She was not only a harlot, but she was idolatrous, caught up in all sorts of idolatry. She was an outcast, and she was a prostitute. Wow. Oftentimes, we can think of prostitution as strictly sexual immorality. But you know what? There are many ways out there, my friend, that we can prostitute ourselves to the world out there. We can sell out as harlots to the world system. We need to be very, very careful. Hers was sexual immorality. She was a prostitute. Yet, she was instrumental in the Jews conquering Jericho. You know the story. You've been through it with us before. She abandoned the gods of Canaan, the idols of Canaan, and she gave her heart to the God of Israel, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Amazing, isn't it, how God works? She was actually the great-great-grandmother of King David. So her family tree changed, didn't it? And so has ours. In my family now, we're third-generation Christians. There were no Christians before me and Tina. And now we're third-generation. It's amazing how God took this crooked branch and put it in the family tree. And now we have a second and third generation that love Jesus Christ and our family. And here we find with Rahab that she was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Isn't that amazing how God works? That's grace, would you say? That's grace, folks. Verse 5, we have another one. Ruth. Notice, Ruth was a Gentile from Moab. We all know that the Bible has the book of Ruth, and it portrays her in a wonderful way. But what we need to know is the roots of that book and the background. She was a Gentile from Moab, and the whole Moabite tribe was a product of incest. It began with Lot and his daughter. You remember the story. The whole tribe was conceived in incest. Sad. The very existence of the Moabites was repugnant to the Jewish people. Disgrace. They were a cursed tribe, the Moabites. Yet Ruth became the wife of Boaz. Amazing, isn't it, what God does? How God will take a believer who will bring an unbeliever into the family of God. And as I've mentioned before, Tina got saved 2 years before I did. And she went through hell for 2 years praying for me. Of course, she had been through hell for 5 years prior to that. And she prayed for me, and God brought me to my knees and brought me into the family of God. And isn't it amazing how God works? Yet Ruth became the wife of Boaz. You can read that in the book of Ruth. And she was converted to the true and the living God through Naomi. Remember Naomi, her mother-in-law, a godly woman. Guess what? Guess who Ruth's grandson was? King David. Again, look how God works in the family tree of the Messiah. Verse 6. Last but not least, we read here, notice in verse 6, David, the king, begot Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Again, if you had been with us in 1 and 2 Samuel, you would know exactly who the genealogy is referring to. Isn't it interesting? And I don't know why. I'll have to ask Matthew when I see him in heaven. Matthew doesn't even give her name. But from the scriptures, we know that this is one by the name of Bathsheba, who was taking a bath on the balcony while David was away from the battle. Should have been on the battlefield. He was on the balcony, and he fell into adulterous sin. We know this is Bathsheba, who would become the wife of David. But that would be after repentance. Why? Because her and David had an adulterous affair. She became pregnant. You know the story. God took the baby. And this also led to David having Uriah murdered, Bathsheba's husband. That's why it says the wife of Uriah. David sent Uriah out onto the battlefield to the front of the lines and then withdrew the troops so that Uriah would be killed. So David was guilty of not only adultery, but of murder. But David and Bathsheba repented. And if you want to read about the rest of the life of Bathsheba, King Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, most of it. And he refers to his mother in the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs, the virtuous woman. Isn't that amazing what she turned into? But you know what? That's no surprise, because every man and every woman that Jesus Christ died for, that Jesus Christ saved, and has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, guess what? We become virtuous, if you would, men and women. We become holy women and holy men before Almighty God. He transforms our lives. And what a testimony we see here, that both David and Bathsheba repented. And it says Bathsheba bore Solomon, who became another link in the messianic line. Look how God works. And you know, Solomon had his issues, didn't he? He started off good. Man, all he wanted was wisdom from God to rule God's people. And the next thing you know, 700 wives, 300 concubines. Unbelievable. 1,000 women in his life. 700 mother-in-laws. Solomon! No. Who knows? Like I've shared before, I've got the greatest mother-in-law on the planet. But I'm sure he might have had some that got under his skin a little bit. But he went, he drifted away from God. And he got caught up into idolatry with pagan women. And they drew his heart away from God. And he got caught up into idolatry and sexual immorality. And that's why he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, another incredible book. He's looking for the true meaning in life. He tried everything. And the bottom line is, when he finished trying everything to find true satisfaction in life, from lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, all these other things, he said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's like grasping after the wind. And my friend, that's so true today. There's a lot of people that are looking for satisfaction in life outside of God, and it's like grasping after the wind. You will never, ever, ever find satisfaction in your life aside from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's just the way it is. And there's no greater satisfaction, there's no greater peace or love or joy than having a personal relationship with the one that we see here in the genealogy, the one that the genealogy points to, Jesus Christ. And so where one would think that the family tree of the Messiah would be the Hall of Fame, if you studied every person in this book, most of them, you'd find it leads to nothing less than the Hall of Shame. Yeah, the family tree of the Messiah. Ancestry.God. But God knew what he got in the package, didn't he? And you know, he's still adding people out of the Hall of Shame into his ancestry.God. He's saving people every day. And there's nothing more exciting, as I've shared before. I remember when I grew up, I wanted to be a professional baseball player and have my name in the Baseball Hall of Fame. But you know what? I'm glad that God had a different idea. I would much rather have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life than in any other hall on this planet. And as I mentioned Sunday, our names are inscribed on the hands of God and on the heart of God. And our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We went from the hall of shame to the Lamb's Book of Life. Is that nothing short of incredible? And I hope you would recognize that tonight. You look at these names and you look at some of the reputations of some of these people, and you know what? They're no different than you and I. Paul wrote that to the church at Corinth, but such were some of you. And about the time you point the finger at somebody, you got three pointing back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, going, what are you doing? What are you pointing at them for? And so just in this section, we have two harlots, a cursed Moabite, and an adulteress. And every one of them, according to society, was an outcast, according to that culture. And the royal genealogy is filled with evil kings, Gentiles, fornicators, liars, adulterers, and more, murderers, you name it. They're found in the lineage, in the family tree of God's Son, ancestry.God. And what we really have on display here, folks, is the grace of God. This, when I read it now, it just really ministers to my heart by showing me how gracious our God is, how forgiving our God is. You know what? I can't point the finger at anybody in the genealogy here. I can't point the finger at anybody in this book. And you've heard me share before that Paul said he was the chief of sinners, but only because Joe Coleman wasn't born yet. I don't know your sins, but I do know mine. You don't know my sins, but you do know yours. And I think every one of us can probably consider ourselves chief of sinners. Why? Because a sinful thought is just as bad as carrying it out. Hatred, lust, pride, whatever it might be. We're all guilty. But whatever their backgrounds may be, God's grace and love and mercy is available to all. That's what this is all about, this first section here tonight. God extends his grace and his love and his mercy to everybody on the planet up to this very, very day. He wants them to be saved. And whatever their backgrounds may be, God can change our reputation. Isn't that amazing? How many of us, the reputation that used to be attached to our names has changed. I didn't go to my high school reunion because there was things attached to my name that I didn't want to be brought back up. But you know the crazy thing? I'm not boasting by any means. I didn't even graduate from high school. But when they had our 50th reunion, they invited me to come and be the guest speaker. They wanted me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Does God not have a sense of humor? Ladies and gentlemen, our speaker tonight's a knucklehead. You know? A wretch. A loser. King of the Hall of Shame. That's the God that we serve. Luke 7:34 tells us that Jesus is the friend of sinners. Yeah. He didn't come to call the righteous. You know, if Jesus came into this world to call the righteous, he wouldn't have came. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. He came to call sinners, and guess what? That's 100% of the population of the planet, everybody. I'm so grateful he didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call sinners. And Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sins. That's the grace of Almighty God. And you know what? That's the true Christmas story. We're going to get into it in a moment. But that is the true Christmas story. Emmanuel, we just sang a moment ago with Chuck. God with us. And you know what? It's even closer now, isn't it, when you know him in a personal way. It's not just God with us. It's God in us. He lives within us. And that's miraculous as well. Think about that sometimes. And so, you may skip over the genealogy when you read the Christmas story aloud, but don't ever overlook God's grace and forgiveness. The next time you come to Matthew 1 and you're reading, or Adam's genealogy, or Luke's genealogy, or wherever you find the genealogy, I would encourage you to read it. I would encourage you to get a commentary and look up the names. Get a Bible dictionary and look up the names. Look up the reputations of these people. It's important stuff. And you know, every time you dig deeper into God's Word, using study helps, man, God just expands it and causes His Word to explode. And when David Hawking shared out of Genesis 3, the genealogy and the meaning of every name, it blew me away. I thought, man, how did I miss that? And then the still small voice says, by skipping over it. God's forgiveness. God today still forgives, doesn't He? God today still mends lives and marriages and people's reputations. He forgives, He mends, and God restores shattered lives, just as He's been doing all the way back to the beginning. And like I said, Luke's genealogy goes back to Adam. God's grace and love and mercy and forgiveness and mending and restoration goes all the way back to Adam. And no matter how heinous we are as sinners, God's grace is greater than all of our sins. Don't we sing a song about that? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that pardons and cleanses within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. Wow. He's able to save to the uttermost. And so that's the end of the genealogy here tonight. You're going, phew. If you choose to do so, you can go back and look up some of the names and all. Like I said, we don't really have the time, but I just wanted to touch on just the four ladies there, and there's other men that we touched on, like Solomon and David and others. But what a family tree, what a genealogy that we find here. Ancestry.God. Now we get into the story. This is what the genealogy leads up to. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And as I mentioned, this is written by a Jew by the name of Matthew, former tax collector. God can even save people from the IRS. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed, the term is kiddushin, to Joseph, before they came together, meaning before they had physical relations, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last Sunday in Dr. Luke's gospel. The beloved obstetrician, I call him, because he gives us a description of the virgin birth. God uses a doctor to confirm the virgin birth. How many doctors today, if you ask them, would believe that a virgin could give birth? Not very many, unless they're born-again believers. And here we see that Mary and Joseph were engaged, betrothed. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. What must have that been like for Mary? Just think about it. This young teenage girl, they say she was late in her teens. And the angel Gabriel shows up and tells her that she is going to bear the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Those of you ladies that have given birth, what would that be like for an angel to show up and tell you, as a virgin, you are going to give birth to the Son of God? Wow. Just think about that. Man. But she believed the angel. She believed Gabriel. Said, God's will be done. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man. And again, Joseph is included in the genealogy, right? We saw it in verse 16. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. It doesn't say Joseph was his father, but the husband of Mary. He was Jesus' stepfather. He was a just man. They were both pure. They were both virgins. They were both just before God. That's why God chose them. He was a just man. and not wanting to make her a public example, and minded to put her away secretly. Why? Because in those days, if you came up pregnant outside of marriage, they took you and the young man outside of the city gates and stoned you to death. It was a death sentence. Yeah. There was very little sexual immorality in those days. Purity, just as God intended. So sad what I heard about what they're doing in Palm Springs High School and other high schools around here. They have out on the counters of the nurse's office things that you can use to prevent pregnancy. And what they're doing is they are promoting sexual immorality in our schools today, as well as homosexuality and all sorts of perverted sexual behavior. I'm going to tell it like it is, folks. It's disgusting. God hates it. And we are so close to the judgment of God right now. We need to get our lives in order. God's coming for a pure bride, and we need to get our lives pure and lined up with the scriptures. And Joseph was a just man, but he believed Mary when she told him that she was pregnant from the person of the Holy Spirit. And he wanted to put her away secretly. Why? Because if it was exposed publicly what was going on in Mary's life, they would have stoned her to death and Joseph to death. Isn't that amazing? But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, and we know that's Gabriel, right? Appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, again proof that he is in the lineage, the royal lineage of the Messiah, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You got to believe at that point Joseph went, whew. He believed Mary when she told him, but God sent a confirmation through an angel of the Lord. Angels were messengers throughout all of history, even to this very day. God uses angels as messengers. And he confirms. He says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son. And like I said Sunday, they didn't even have to have a party where they, explode a pink balloon or a blue balloon, a gender party, whatever they call them today. They told her that she would bring forth a son, and you will call his name Yeshua, or Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now again, the angel tells Joseph this, that she is going to bring forth in her womb a son, capital S, Son of God, and his name is Yeshua, Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. Even his very name shows us what his mission is. His mission coming into this world was to save his people from their sins. And I've got to believe that Joseph's heart jumped for joy. Imagine being engaged to this precious saint of God by the name of Mary, who was bearing the Christ child, the Son of God, in her womb. I wonder what it was like. I can't even imagine. For those 9 months. We know from what Luke told us in his gospel last Sunday that when Elizabeth came into the room with John in her womb and Mary came in with Jesus in her womb, that John the Baptist leaped for joy in Elizabeth's womb. Man, can you imagine the joy? There was joy, I'm sure, in Joseph's heart. I'm sure he leaped for joy that Mary would give birth to the Christ, the Son of God, and he will save his people from their sins. Wow. He was not only told it was going to be a boy, but what the name of his son would be, his stepson, Jesus, Yeshua. His name means Yeshua, or Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name means. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled with which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Here we have a quotation from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. 750 years after Isaiah prophesied this, it takes place. For 750 years, Israel knew that the Messiah would come, born of a virgin. Prophecy told them everything about what would happen, where he would be born, how he would be born. Bethlehem, which means house of bread. The bread of life, Jesus Christ, was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Amazing how God works. Even getting Mary and Joseph from Nazareth, which was a city of drunkards, up to Bethlehem in her third trimester. How did that happen? Joseph had to go and pay his taxes. And so Mary and Joseph loaded up their gear, headed for Jerusalem to pay their taxes. And along the way, in Bethlehem, she gave birth to the Messiah, just as Scripture foretold. Again, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, which they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. When from the kiddushin to the chuppah, marriage is called chuppah. It's an incredible celebration. And as I mentioned last Sunday, the kiddushin, the engagement period, is just as important as the marriage. If you were engaged in the kiddushin, you decided you didn't want to get married, you had to go through divorce proceedings to get separated, to break the engagement. And so here, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. Imagine these two teenage kids. What must that have been like again? Going up to Jerusalem or on the way to Bethlehem and knowing that the Son of God was in her womb. And he did not know her, meaning that they did not have physical relations till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. What an incredible story. We're going to end it right there. I'm about 10-15 minutes short tonight. But that's okay. I could have gone 3-4 more hours with the genealogy. But, you know, there's some things to chew on here tonight that I think are extremely important. Again, next time you read the family tree, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, give thanks to God that you're just a little twig in that family tree of the Messiah. Give thanks to God that I'm just this little twig, this little branch. But what a blessing it is. And now when I read this is like reading the family tree. Because we're all related now because of Jesus Christ. Also, keep in mind the true meaning of the Christmas story. It is so, so important to realize and to recognize that this holiday is all about Emmanuel, God with us, to save his people from their sins. Look around. Is that what you see in the neighborhood? Is that what you see in the markets and in the stores? Emmanuel, God with us. He shall save his people from their sins. I don't see that anywhere but on my front lawn. Christ the Savior is born in my yard. That's the true meaning of Christmas. Not that we don't have a tree, not that we don't give presents and all. But you know what? The main focus of our Christmas celebration is on that morning when we get up and open the Bible and we read from the true story of what Christmas is all about. As I mentioned Sunday, it's not about holly. It's about hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's not about a sleigh. It's about the one that was slain before the foundation of the world for the sins of the people. It's so, so important. It's not about a snowman. It's about a man that came to make man white as snow through his shed blood on the cross. And I would hope that our hearts would be stirred and that we would take the opportunity wherever we go, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm in Hobby Lobby yesterday. I'll close with this. You know me and my goofy little stories. Hobby Lobby is a Christian-owned little store, little company. And the lady says to me, "Merry Christmas." I said, "Wow." I said, "Thank you for not saying Happy Holidays." I said, "Merry Christmas to you too." Yeah. And she said, what was it exactly she said? "Oh, that thing you have in your hand, is that a return?" I said, "No, I'm waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior." And she started to do a happy dance behind that counter. She says, "My dad's a pastor, I'm a Christian, and praise the Lord, we both know the true meaning of Christmas." Yeah. So, you know what, folks? This time of the year, it's so important to get in to God's Word, to just absorb it in your heart, in your mind, and in your soul. So that when the time comes, and I'm sure, I guarantee you, for every single one of us, there's going to come a time we're going to be able to share the true meaning of Jesus Christ with people out there that many of them don't have a clue. It's not about a reindeer. It's about a lamb. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Every word, every name, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle. We're grateful for it. God breathed. And it's so rich. From Adam's genealogy in Genesis to the genealogy that we read tonight, we are so grateful for your incredible plan. Emmanuel, God with us, to save your people from their sins. And Lord, the greatest present, the greatest gift of all that we could ever receive is forgiveness of sin and a personal relationship with the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, your Son. And may we never forget that. Oh yes, we can be thankful for the gifts that we exchange. But the greatest gift of all is your Son, Father. And may we never, ever, ever forget that. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this evening. Thank you for the Christmas songs. We're singing Christmas songs and not Xmas songs. Songs that point to you, Jesus Christ. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Let heaven and nature sing. And I pray for those watching on YouTube or anybody here tonight that you have made room in your heart for God's greatest gift of all. One size fits all, right in your heart. And you'll never, ever, ever want to stand in the exchange line. It's the greatest gift, and we thank you, Father, for it. Love you and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.